Thank you. Well, good morning again. It's really good to be with you. Let me just introduce myself. So I'm Claire. I'm one of the regional ministers for the Eastern Baptist Association, but more importantly, for the South Essex part of the association, which is the best part, in my opinion. And I remind my colleagues this on a regular basis. As you can tell from my accent, I'm kind of from South Essex. You can't really hide it if you've got this accent. And I've been in a position, the role now, for 18 months. So I apologise that it's taken 18 months for me to arrive in Kingswood. I only live in Wickford, so I had no real excuse. I'm married to Colin, and we're, as I say, we live in Wickford with our black Labrador called Marmite. And it's such a privilege to serve God in this role that he has called me to. The EBA is made up of over 170 Baptist churches within Norfolk, Suffolk, Cambridgeshire and Essex. And I have 55 of those, ranging really my main areas from Dagenham in the west to Shoeburyness in the east. So it's the kind of Thames corridor. So I know the A13 and the 127 very well. But it is such a privilege to be able to come and visit churches and see what God is doing. And God is doing some amazing stuff. And I look forward to getting to know you more as time goes on and to see more of what God is doing and has in store for you. So thank you so much for your welcome. There was a children's book called Guess How Much I Love You. You may have read it to your children or your grandchildren. But the book, if you don't know, is about two hares. One is big, and he is called Big Nut Brown Hare. And then the other one is small, and he is called Little Nut Brown Hare. Little Nut Brown Hare wants to tell Big Nut Brown Hare how much he loves him. And he asks him, guess how much I love you? And then he opens up his arms and says, this much. Big Nut Brown Hare responds in kind, but his arms are much longer. So Little Nut Brown Hare has to beat it. And he keeps going on and on with bigger distances, for example, down the road and back again. And Big Nut Brown Hare responds with even bigger expressions of love. Towards the end of the book, it's getting late and dark and the moon rises in the sky. Little Nut Brown Hare says, I love you right up to the moon. And with that, he falls asleep. And Big Nut Brown Hare replies, I love you right up to the moon and back. There are limits, aren't there, to how we can express things in human language. In this cute children's story, the author tries to express the inexpressible. Of course, we can't really measure love in distance, but distance is something we can relate to. So we try and express it in something that seems so big that we will realise how big this love is. And today, we're going to look at a Bible passage ultimately about love. Not the love of hares in a children's book, not even the love between parents and children, not the love between the closest of friends, not even the love of husband and wife, but about the love of God has for us. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So grab your Bibles, phones, tablets, whatever you've got. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In this letter that Paul writes, he uses language in such a way that goes beyond what language can express as he tries to convey what love is, how amazing the love of God is. In fact, as he writes this, Paul knows that this love of God is so amazing that it is impossible to truly describe it in words. So he doesn't tell his readers directly. He says that he's praying for them. He is praying that they will understand this incomprehensible love. For that is the only way we can have a true handle on it, through prayer, through God giving us the power to understand his love. Paul started praying for the church in Ephesus in verse 1 of Ephesians 3. He then breaks off in a bit of a digression in which he talks about the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed to him and the ministry of the gospel to which God has called him to. And then he then begins again by praying for the Ephesians. These verses here in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, conclude the first half of this letter. They conclude the section concentrating on what God has done for us before he goes on to the section on practical living starting in chapter 4. Paul concludes it with a prayer just as he has started with a prayer. At the end of chapter 1, the prayer was for insight so that they would know the hope to which he has called us. And this prayer is that we can understand God's love for us and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's an amazing prayer, a prayer for strengthening in our inner being, so that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we are filled with all the fullness of God, so that we can comprehend the uncomprehendable love of God, a love so vast, so amazing, that Paul couldn't describe it. It reminds me of that old song that perhaps we used to sing in Sunday school. Jesus' love is very wonderful. So high, we can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, oh, wonderful love. That bit that we used to just knock out our neighbours if we could. Paul has to pray that God will help us understand that wonderful love. And this results us in glorifying God, not just in our words, but in the way that we live. But no, as I've just said, that this is Paul's second prayer for the church in Ephesus. And what does he pray for? We often just pray for physical things, don't we? For health, for finances, that the sun would shine. But most of the time, Paul prays for spiritual things. This prayer here for this family of believers is really a marvelous prayer consisting of four petitions. He prayed that the believers would be strengthened with power, so they might be able to do all that Christ had called them to do, particularly in dealing with their sin. He prays that the believers would have Christ dwelling in them, so that Christ may make them more and more like him. He prayed that the believers would know Christ's love, so they might comprehend with all the saints, that's all of us, what the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love is. And then he implores God, that believers would be filled with all the fullness of God so that they might know him better and better, not just now, but for all eternity. And then he concludes his prayer with a great doxology. In fact, they're my favourite verses in the whole of Scripture. So let me read them to you again. Verses 20, 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Or in the New Revised Standard Version, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. Or the Amplified Bible, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes or dreams. Or as Eugene Peterson writes in The Message, God can do anything, you know. far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does not do it by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Or perhaps my favourite from the Easy Bible. What can you imagine? How big can you think? God thinks bigger. He plans better. He accomplishes more. Already he's at work inside you and me, all of us. Do you want to ask him for something? Ask big, because you're dealing with a big God. After Paul tells us that God's love is bigger than you could ever comprehend, he then highlights that God can do more than we could ever think to pray for. God can do more than our wildest and craziest dreams. And so I guess the question I have for each one of us this morning is a simple one. Do you believe it? That's it, really. Do you believe that God can? Nothing more. It doesn't mean that there won't be sickness and pain. There will still be disappointments and struggles. There will still be sadness in life. But in spite of them, do you believe God can do more than we could ever ask? I believe the answer is yes. Anyone else joining me? Now, I had to ask the first service to raise their voices a bit, because that's a bit of kind of a, yes. So I ask you again, do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. You know, it should be a resounding yes, shouldn't it? We should be standing on the rooftops. But I think so often we have a bit of a benign view of God. We so often just want the basics. We don't want to overburden God. We think if we keep our dreams and our requests to a minimum, then maybe God will be more likely to give us what we really want. Yet Paul is telling us that God can do so much more, abundantly more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine. So do you think we don't receive sometimes because we don't really ask? I mean, we give thanks to God for a new day. We hope we might have a good day. We hope we might make it home at the end of the day and then go to sleep and then do it again the following day. But I think when we get into this style of living and thinking and praying, we end up living in C.S. Lewis's Narnia, where it's always winter and never Christmas. If that's all it was, it would feel pretty hopeless, wouldn't it? No green, no laughter, no optimism, no dreams. And maybe that's how life looks to you at the moment. Very much like a cold and barren Narnia. And to one degree or another, we've all felt the wintry blast of a tough year, what with the cost of living crisis. But I wonder how many of us get stuck in that type of thinking. Always winter, never Christmas. It could be easy to get stuck there, to think and believe that there's no way out, really. To defeat ourselves and not experience the power which is available to us in abundance. And that's God's promise to us. But I'm not sure we always experience an abundant type of living. So I want to encourage you to start praying with expectancy. Not just wishful thinking. Really believing God can do more than you could ever imagine or thought. So this morning I want to share some ways that I believe we should each pray to God in order to see God accomplish great things in and through us, in and through KBC. So firstly, is to pray hard for this church. Why? Because Stu can't do it on his own. And the elders can't do it on their own. And the deacons and the trustees and the ministry team leaders can't do it on their own. And you, the members of KBC, you can't do it on your own either. And the truth is, the success of this church doesn't depend on Stu or the leadership team or the members. Ultimately, it depends on God. If Kingswood Baptist Church are to reach people with the love of Jesus, to see lives change, to make disciples, to baptize them, to see new people added to your number, then we need to pray hard. Paul, in another one of his letters to the church of Thessalonica, commands them to pray continually, or pray without ceasing. And in praying hard, we are demonstrating that we are depending on God to help us do what he wants us to do. And at the same time, we admit that we're pretty helpless in all of this. Paul points out that God is able because he knows that you and I are not. Paul's prayer highlights the need for God to do great things in our lives as believers. Maybe Paul anticipated as he wrote to the church in Ephesus that they would feel a little overwhelmed by all of this. But Paul reminds them that this is a task for God and not for us. It depends on him and not on our ability. So I want to encourage you to get rid of the phrase, "I can't," from your vocabulary. Because you're right, none of us can. But the truth is, God can. If we merely seek to accomplish everything we do in our own strength, sheer willpower, intellectual plans, financial resources, etc., we will fail. We will be discouraged and ready to give up. So we need to admit our helplessness before God. We need his help. So the second thing we must do is recognize reliance on God is essential. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do." You get a sense that Paul is deep in prayer for these believers, and all of a sudden he is overwhelmed with the reality that only God can do this. As Christians, we need to realize again and again the resource we have in Jesus Christ. The power is not within our own strength, but God. We've already sung that this morning. The word that Paul uses, able, is from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Power, potential, ability. The way Paul words it reminds us that God is continuously able. Not just when he feels like it. Not just on a Monday morning. God is far more able than you or I to empower us to accomplish what he wants in our lives. Our growth depends on God, who is faithful. It is dependent on God to help you change, to become more like Jesus. It's dependent on God to help you make those changes from the inside out. Because we need to depend on God to open people's hearts to the gospel. We need to depend on God for our direction. And as we depend on him, he will direct us in the way we should go as individuals and as his church. Thirdly, we must know that without God, nothing matters. It does not matter what we try to do if God isn't in it, if we have not followed his plans and purposes. If we are the ones who have set a goal and just ask God to endorse it. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that work done independently of God will be futile. So friends, let's pray hard. Depending on God to help us, because without him, nothing really matters. It's only when we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life, day by day, moment by moment, that we can truly depend on God. He is the one able to work in and through us to accomplish his will for his church here in Kingswood. Fourthly, we need to watch for God in the ordinary. God wants to be part of our daily routine. He wants to be part of your relationships with your spouse, if you're married, with your friends, with your family, with your neighbours. Our God is not a Sunday-only God, one you can just worship on one day of the week and then put him aside for the next 6 days. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. The famous missionary Hudson Taylor once said, "Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all." So watch for God to show up in the everyday events of life. Today, tomorrow, the next day. Because he is there. Where have you seen God at work in your life this week? not 5 years ago, 25 years ago, 60 years ago. Where have you seen him at work? This morning. Because God is there in everyday events of life. So watch out for God in the ordinary. But also expect God to do the extraordinary. Turn with me to the beginning of John chapter 2, where we find the account of Jesus' first miracle in a little town called Cana. At some point, Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, is no longer around, almost certainly dead by John's miracle story. Jesus is 30 years of age, and his mother probably around 45-ish. She knows that he's the Messiah and knows what big plans God has for him. And so she drops the comment, "Jesus, we have no more wine." Now, running out of wine would have been a big deal. It was the staple drink of Jesus' day because you couldn't trust the water. And these people at this wedding are likely to be relatives of Mary. The wedding feast would have lasted for a week. So running out of food or wine would have scandalized you for the whole of life. People would have never stopped talking about it. Hey, do you remember when Isaac and Ruth ran out of wine at their wedding? Talk about poor planning. It would have been a lifelong embarrassment. But Mary knew that her son could do something about it. So she raises the issue with him. She didn't tell him what to do. She told him about the problem. And then Jesus' response in verse 4 might sound a little bit harsh. "Woman, why do you involve me?" However, in Jewish society at the time, the word woman was actually a very respectful term. And he tells her, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus is speaking about God's timing and not human timing. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is acutely aware of God's timetable for events and he won't rush it. It will be several months before Jesus offers a public sign of the kind of Messiah he is. And here's the point I want us to grasp today. Even though God is in the ordinary parts of life, we need to expect God to do the extraordinary. Look at what Mary says next in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary had no doubt that Jesus would come through on this one. She has no doubt that God will do the right thing through him. She didn't have to worry about how it's going to turn out. She voices her faith in telling the servants, "Obey it, obey him." And then she leaves it in the Lord's hands. Sometimes God will do something so crazy, so unexpected, so impossible, we'll just have to label it a miracle. And when you realize you've experienced a miracle, well, that will challenge you to my next point, which is put your faith in the God behind the signs. Verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Throughout the gospel, John never uses the word miracle or great work like the other gospel writers do. He uses the word sign. A sign doesn't draw attention to itself. It draws attention to something much greater than itself. And so it's with the miracles John organizes his gospel around. The first sign, Jesus' miracle, is an ordinary event which God moves in an extraordinary way. Many of Jesus' miracles reduced human suffering, but this one is ultimately just about bringing joy. The host of the party is amazed that the best wine is saved for last. Because Jesus gives us the very best, and he gives generously. In the story, he produces over 120 litres of wine per jar, which equates to over 720 bottles. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And then in verse 11, highlights what the sign did for those that day. It says, his disciples believed in him. And that's why I encourage you to pray and pray big for this church. And what does God want to accomplish in and through KBC? Paul tells us that God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, because God has an inexhaustible supply of power available to you and I. And even when we think we could have exhausted it, Paul says, God is able to do even more than that, because God's power never runs low and it never runs out. It's a limitless supply available to us, because God still has much more in the tank. He has much more in the reserves. God can and will do far more than we could possibly do on our own. Earlier in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us as a believer in Christ to help us live for him. Wow. So we need to dream big. We need to pray big. And we should ask God to do big things for this church, his church. Why? Because he can. So I ask you the question again, do you believe it? Because it's one thing to know it intellectually, but it's another to truly believe it. It requires faith in God's power. And we need to trust that God can do more and will do more. More in our life, more in the community around us, more in this church, more in his church across the globe. It requires faith. Trusting that God can really do more and he wants to do more. God wants to energize us or empower us to do what he calls us to do, but it's up to us to allow him to do it. God wants to work in us to accomplish his purposes, but we must allow him to do it. God wants to use us, but we must be willing to be used. We must surrender our will to his and allow his power to be working in us to accomplish what he calls us to do. You know, as your regional minister, I can't wait to hear what God has in store for this church here, to celebrate with you as you see things that you could never have imagined. God wants to do great things, immense things through Christians and churches who surrender themselves, who want to please him and glorify him with their lives. As I draw to a close, before the term megachurch was ever conceived, Charles Spurgeon pioneered one right in the middle of London. When he was just 20 years of age, New Park Street Church called him to be their pastor. God began to move in the midst of that church, and soon people were coming in such large numbers that the church building couldn't hold them. So they built a new building, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which seated 6,000 people, which was never heard of. And that building is still in London near the Elephant and Castle. For 31 years, he filled the Metropolitan Tabernacle twice on Sundays, and hundreds upon hundreds of people came each year, and they came to faith in Jesus and were baptized. Charles Spurgeon, who is referred to by many as the Prince of Preachers, he would have been the first to tell you that the source of the church's strength and success wasn't in any special program or new idea, nor was it in the words that he preached. Left to themselves, they were just mere words. But there was a source of greater strength. Well, the story goes that one Sunday, five young college students who were preparing for pastoral ministry visited the church to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And while they were waiting for the church doors to open, Spurgeon himself approached them and asked if they would like to see the powerhouse of this great church. The soon-to-be preachers were delighted to see the secret to the power of this church. So Spurgeon led them through a long hallway, down a stairway, and cautiously opened a door in the basement. And what the five young men saw astonished them. Looking through this open doorway, they saw the room packed with people, bowed in prayer, asking for God for his blessing on the upcoming service. That, said Spurgeon, is our powerhouse. Spurgeon never took credit for the success of his ministry. He said any success he had came from God in answer to their prayers. And he was often fond of calling these prayer gatherings the church's boiler room. And he said this, The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he not be there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. Ouch. He trusted God would do more than he could ever imagine. So friends, let's pray we will see God do more than we could ever ask. That we will see God at work and that we would give him the glory he deserves. That you would have the church that KBC, the best church that KBC has ever been. But in all this, that God would be glorified. Let us pray that all we do will be done so people know how great the God is that we serve. In this amazing letter, Paul is trying to tell us that he knows the one who has this immense power, this dynamite power to help us experience greater grace, greater peace, greater mercy, greater love, greater power and abundant strength than we could ever imagine, because God has the power to make it happen. I believe God is offering to anyone who dares to ask, dares to believe, to dream about an abundance of power to do more than ever imagined. New things that can and will change our lives and ultimately the world. So ask. Ask, ask, and ask. And believe God will do more than you ask. Friends, don't just sit there waiting on God. Take action. And I believe each of us will experience more than we could ever imagine in our wildest dreams. Amen.